Ephesians chapter 4. Tonight, maybe for a couple Sunday nights, we're looking at the God of the church. The God of the church. What we believe about God. Our brother's reading of our statement of faith, our articles of faith, are coinciding with what we're looking at. That should change next week, so he'll be ahead of us. And as we switch readers, we'll move through those a lot faster than we're going to move through the subjects before us. In Ephesians chapter 4, reading verse 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We fully understand, easily understand, that Paul speaks to him of himself as the prisoner of the Lord, in reference to the fact that he was a prisoner. He was under arrest often, and more so towards the end of his life. And he writes to the Ephesian church, this body of Christ that was started during his personal ministry, this New Testament assembly that he called the elders together and challenged them and charged them concerning the faith and their overseeing the church. Sometime after all of this, he writes to the church at Ephesus. And I can't help but read into this first verse every time I read it, that walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, I believe that has direct application to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, calling them to walk worthy of the vocation, walk worthy of their calling, walk worthy of that honor. And it is an honor to be a member of one of the Lord's true churches. After one's salvation, there is no greater honor than to be made a part of a local body of Christ. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then in verse 4, 5, and 6, he lists seven ones, calling us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, remembering these ones. There is one body, one Spirit, Holy Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And in verse number 6, the focus of our lesson tonight. He says, in relationship to the church at Ephesus, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We believe there is one God and only one God. In an examination of our culture, an examination of our society, an examination of the world, an examination of Christianity, there seems to be many gods, many versions of God. But to us, we believe there's only one God, the God of the Bible. How do we know of God? How do we gain knowledge of God? Well, we could say one can look at the creation. Look at the wonders of the world, the universe, and see proof positive that there is a God. And much can be learned about God by the looking at the creation. One could say, we know God and we know of God through our conscience. There is within every human being something that calls them to believe that there's a higher being. How they deal with that, or how they become seared to that, or how they reject that, or how they define that, we'll not get into. But throughout human history, everywhere you go in the world, you find traditions of men worshiping higher beings. And our consciences, before they become seared to the things of God, I believes in God, believes there is a God. But principally, we know of God and we learn of God through Scripture. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins almost with an assumption of God in His existence. Because God is eternal. God was before He created the heavens and the earth. The Bible just begins with the fact that God exists. But God is the one who gave us His Word. God is the one who has given us the Bible. And one of the main functions of the Bible is to reveal Himself to us. So the principal way we know of God, we learn of God, is through Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I think that was last week or 2 weeks ago. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for instruction in godliness. The Scriptures reveal to us who God is, what kind of God He is. The Scriptures draw us to worship Him. Once we are saved by the grace of God, and God dwells within us, He more perfectly and completely reveals Himself to us, again, principally through Scripture. This precious book that He has delivered to us. He is the one and only God. He is the Father of all the redeemed. All those that are the children of God have the same Father. He is the Father of all. There's one God, there's one Father of all, and He is above all. I think that speaks of His supreme sovereignty over the universe. There's not a nook or cranny, a corner, or a place in the universe He's not the sovereign over. One God, Father of all, who is above all. And He is through all. God acts through all people. He acts through all of His creations. He uses everything to carry out His purpose. If you're here and you're lost, God created you. And you may reject the belief in God. That doesn't change the fact that He's the God of all. He's the sovereign over the universe. And God works through you and with you and gets His purpose accomplished. The most strong atheistic individual you can come across, God is in control of. And God works through them to His honor and His glory and the carrying out of His purpose. And He is in you all. He dwells in all believers. Is present in all places at one time. As was said during Sunday school this morning, we just really don't get the fact that God is a spirit and that He's omnipresent. There's so many layers to the fact that God is everywhere. He's a spirit, so the whole universe is in God. God is everywhere. He's in every place. He's in every person. He's in inanimate objects. He's in material things. He permeates everything. He's Almighty God. And you know, people like to say things like, well, we'll understand it all when we get to heaven. I don't think we will. When we all get to heaven, as we sing, God's still going to be God. And we're not going to be as God or like God. And I think there will still be many things that we'll not know about God when we get there, because God is God. He's never going to be able to be comprehended or understood. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Begin reading with verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as palm tree, as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Some people translate this passage of Scripture as talking about Christmas trees. But I don't see a Christmas tree anywhere in those first five verses. He describes the people who go to the fields and goes to the woods and cuts down a tree, shapens it, secures it, makes a god, makes a statue, if you would. The description seems to fit more of a totem pole-like representation of God. And they can't do anything. They're not God. They're not a God. They don't represent a God. They are upright as a palm tree, long and tall. But they speak not. They need to be born or carried if they're going to go anywhere. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is the doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, the gold of Uphaz, work of the workmen in the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. What a God. He's the only one there is. I don't even want to say the only one of his kind. He's the only one, period. Man has his versions of God and comes up with his representations of God, and nothing changes the fact God is God. And we believe there is only one true and living God. In the book of Jude, the 25th verse, Jude 25. Let's read verse 24 and 25. It's hard to separate them. Now unto him, we can easily say, now unto God, that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now unto him, verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. He's the only wise God. Only God there is. Psalms chapter 14, verse number 1, we won't turn there. But it says, the fool has said. What does the fool say? The fool has said, there is no God. We got any fools among us tonight? Anybody tinkering with the idea of atheism, tinkering with the idea of not believing in God, for whatever reason, whatever purpose, to make a statement, to be different? There is no greater height of foolishness and, dare I say, stupidity than to say there is no God. And like I said, There are testimonies. There are witnesses to the existence of God, even outside of Scripture. So that when somebody comes to the place where they say, I don't believe in God, or they want to give lip service to that, they're the height of a fool. All of creation shows us there's a God. You can't deny it. The conscience and the heart within a person tells that there's got to be a higher being. There's got to be something waiting after this life passes. I hope and pray nobody here playing with that, tinkering with that. But I'm pretty sure I can say most everybody here knows somebody who is tinkering with that idea. God keep us from being fools, from saying there is no God. And there's more than one way to say there is no God. Other than out and out saying there is no God, how you deal with God, how you handle God, how you speak of God can be the equivalent of saying there is no God. Many people believe in a God, but he's a God that they've kind of put on the shelf. Not really involved in the affairs of man, not really involved in the things of the world, not in any measure of control, just somebody up there hoping everything turns out okay. Takes just as great of a fool to have a false view of God than to believe there is no God at all. John chapter 4, verse 24. Verse 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not material. God is not physical. God is not bodily. He's a spirit. We've seen that as he's described there in Revelation chapter 4. Very non-descriptive. But he was allowed of God to say he's like the sardine stone. There's a rainbow all around him. That's green. God is like the ruby. God is like the diamond. He's a spirit. And we've already spoken about the layers of that great truth. Being a spirit, God is everywhere. God is in everyone, everything. God controls everyone and everything. There's no place you can go where God isn't. God is everywhere. And I like that thought we heard this morning. Considering the layers of God, God's everywhere, all the time. But God can, at the same time, He's everywhere all the time, be some places in a special way. Be some places in a layered way. We meet together on County Road F, Wauseon, Ohio. And God is here. God is always here. During the week when we're all gone our separate directions, God is still here. God's everywhere. But God meets here, and God is here in a special way and dwells here in a special way when His church comes together. And God can demonstrate Himself in special ways, giving us another layer of how God is spirit. God is everywhere. All that God would demonstrate Himself is not just being present, not just being present because we're here, but may He make His presence known by saving some lost soul. I just got to say, and I ask you to, everybody, just to give me a minute. Are you going to live forever? Does anybody here thinks they're going to live forever? No, it's appointed unto man once to die. Nobody's going to live forever. Not in this present state and form. What happens when you die? Here you sit, and you got to acknowledge, yeah, one of these days death comes to all. Okay, I accept that. Well, when death comes for you, and it may come when you're young, it may come when you're old, it may come at any moment, where are you going to go? Where are you going to spend eternity? Are you ready to die? This isn't scare tactics. This is just reality. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. It's appointed unto every one of us to die. Another, can't remember if I was just reading it or listening. But the man asked the question, if you were to die right now, let's say it was possible to go and stand outside of heaven. Why should God let you in? I know it's not going to happen, but let's say it could happen. Let's say that proverbial old Peter, he's always at the gate in tradition and in the customs of man and religion. Not accurately so don't accuse me of heresy. But if it was appointed unto you to die tonight, and you went to the gates of that city, and there you met an angel saying, why should we let you in? What would your answer be? And I like the message that I was listening to or reading, whichever the case. If you die and there you stand and the question is, why should we let you in? If your response begins with I, you're in trouble. I did this, I did that, I'm this. Or because of what I've been trying to do, they're going to turn you around and send you the other place. You got to know Jesus Christ. And it's nothing you ought to be putting off. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Be saved, oh, tonight. I think of that song. And I ask the question that the song asks. Oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight? What hinders you? What keeps you from being ready when your time comes to be welcomed into the presence of the Lord? Now I'll move back to the message. I don't think I took much more than a minute or two. In our articles of faith, our statement of faith, it says we believe his name is Jehovah. He's the maker and the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. Psalms chapter 83, verse 18. Psalm 83. Psalm 83, 18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Is God. I want to put emphasis upon the fact he that built all things. Man in his science and in his exalted opinion of himself and what he believes to be truth to explain God away will say, okay, there's a God. But he just got the ball rolling. He just kind of got things going. There's evolution and there's chance and there's luck and there's whatever. That works into the formula also. No, none of those things are true. He made all things. There's nothing made, nothing that exists that he did not make himself. He that built, he that made all things is God. Genesis 1:1 we've already quoted. Does anybody really believe Genesis 1:1 anymore? I hope I'm looking at a room full of people who still believe in Genesis 1:1. God help us if we're losing that. He made all things. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There is one and only one true living God. He is a spirit. He can appear, or he can take on the form, or he can work in and through the material or through a body, as is found in Scripture, and the Scriptures speak about his right hand or his legs or his feet or parts of him for our understanding, but ultimately we need to remember God is a spirit, not a body. Christ is in a bodily form forever at the right hand of the Father. His name is Jehovah. He's the maker. He's the supreme ruler of heaven and earth. Just a little bit what we believe about our God. Do you believe this? Do you believe these things? Do you believe in God? Do you know him? Are you prepared to meet him? Let's sing a verse of song to close and then prepare to go into our time.